tells of an awesome event. Just awesome. In a way in which that word is so frequently used today, but more. That there was this sense on the part of the disciples that just overcame them. So that, number one, they wanted to hold on to the experience, but number two, when it was over, they were just silent. For me, as I was reading that passage, I began to wonder for myself and for others, what are the things that provoke in us that kind of awe? Have you had experiences in your life where you were just overcome and could barely speak? I like to get up early in the morning. And one of the things that I love by getting up early in the morning is to stand in the backyard, and although I cannot see the sun rise because of the trees and so forth, I can see the sky changing color. And every morning when I can see that, I am in awe of the creation. There are times when the clouds that are there, and you know you have to have clouds. Have you ever noticed that? To have the beauty, there have to be clouds. But the blues and the pinks and the golds, I am in awe of the God of creation. I remember back to the very first time that I visited Florence, Italy. And we went to the art museum and turned a corner, and down the hall and in front of us was Michelangelo's David. I was in awe as I came up to it and walked all around it a number of times, just as the beauty of what Michelangelo had created, the veins in the hands, and the strength in the legs and in the arms. It was as if David was going to just in a moment be alive. It was awesome. Awesome. I am in awe when I see pictures of puppies on Facebook. It's a different kind of awe, you know, but awe. I watched something the other day where two women were helping a cow give birth to a calf, and I was like, wow. What are the things that provoke you to awe? Can you grab a hold of one or two of them? The story today, we have no idea really where it took place. There are some places when you go to the Holy Land that say they are one thing or another. But in this particular instance, although the story appears in a couple of different places in the gospel, and even Peter speaks of it in one of his letters, no place is given. We don't know exactly where. And to me, that is wonderful, because it means it could happen anywhere. Anywhere at all. Jesus had taken three of his disciples, as he often did, off to a place to pray. He had taken Peter and James and John, and their eyes were heavy with sleep. They were tired. Sometimes in those moments of, which are kind of moments of vulnerability, if you will, those are the moments when maybe something's about to happen. But do we fall asleep to the possibilities? Do we give in? While they were there, eyes sleepy, Jesus is praying, and all of a sudden with Jesus appear Moses and Elijah. Moses, the commentators say, as a depiction of the law, and Elijah as a depiction of the prophets. The two great streams in Judaism, the law and the prophets. And they're talking with Jesus, and they're talking with Jesus about, it says, the departure. In other words, they're talking about the cross. They're talking about his death. And Peter and James and John are in awe of what they are seeing. And when Moses and Elijah disappear, Peter gets this great idea. He thinks it's a great idea anyway. As impetuous as Peter sometimes seems to be, he doesn't really totally grasp the significance of the event of what has just happened. And in an attempt to hold on to it, he wants to build three tents or three booths, three little dwelling places, so that maybe Jesus and Moses and Elijah can just stay right there. And they can stay there too. And they can just glory in the experience. No. As much as those experiences fill us with a sense of wanting to hang on to them forever, they are momentary. And life goes on. One commentator has said that, religiously speaking, we are hooked on spiritual ecstasy. Well, we are programmed to expect the big, the unusual, the spectacular, and we miss the glory of the ordinary. I was thinking about this morning as I realized it's Sunday and, you know, we come to church, and I always pray that people come to church, but what are we expecting when we come? What are we expecting when we take trips to here, there, or wherever? We go on cruises, or when we stand in our backyards and watch the sunrise. What are we expecting, really? I think some people come every Sunday expecting something spectacular to happen. And in some ways, we try our best to make you happy that something spectacular will happen in some little way, maybe somewhere along the time we have together. This morning, the spectacular nature of Jesus, you know, robed, kind of clothed the way he is to remind us of that dazzling nature of the story. Did anybody notice that when they came in? Yeah. Woo. Wow. The spectacular nature of the music. We are standing on holy ground, and it causes us to do what? To stand. Maybe you stood because your neighbor was standing. I don't know, but there was this sense of standing. Of yes, those are the words, and we want to be on holy ground, and so we stand. The preacher always hopes that something spectacular will happen during the sermon. Never really sure, you know, but maybe. Maybe a heart will be changed. Maybe something will happen in someone's spirit that you may never know about, but maybe. something spectacular will happen, and yet it is such an ordinary thing to come to church. It's such an ordinary thing. The Transfiguration for us is not something that we can hang on to as a moment in time and just glory in it and in it alone. Because whatever mountain they were on, eventually they came down from the mountain and went on about the ordinary stuff of life. Well, as ordinary as life can be when you're walking around with Jesus for a couple of years. Not too ordinary, really. But another commentator has said this: faithfulness is not achieved by freezing a moment, but by following on in confidence that God is leading, that what lies ahead is even greater than that, than what we have already experienced. See, for me, that's what life is about. You have high moments and then the valleys, and then you have those high moments and then the valleys, but they build on each other over time. They build on each other. Some event that might have happened when you were young, then something else, and then something else. And it becomes a part of who you are, those moments. What God was trying to say to Peter and James and John and to Jesus was this: there is still a journey ahead. But you need to know that this is my chosen one. Jesus is my chosen one. Follow him. Don't build some kind of a thing where you're going to hold on to that experience forever, because then you're stuck. You're rooted in one place. And Jesus has already left the mountain. And it's in following him that even more extraordinary things will take place. On Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday. And this year, beginning next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the renegade Jesus. The renegade Jesus. He wouldn't have been a renegade if he'd stayed on that mountaintop. But he came down and he taught and he healed. And he set his face to Jerusalem, knowing what lie ahead. In his conversation with Moses and Elijah, they talked about his departure. They talked about the cross. But that was not the end of the story. That was not the glory event. The glory event would happen just a few days later. The Transfiguration that we celebrate this day foreshadows the cross, but even more hints that the cross isn't the end. That there is resurrection. And so we have our mountaintop experiences and then the ordinariness of life, where we follow Jesus day by day when sometimes it doesn't seem so spectacular or fabulous. And then you'll see someone healed. And you might be reminded of that experience you once had, and you build on it from the experience of that moment. And then Jesus will say something to you which is profound and life-changing. And you hold on to that, but Jesus has already moved on. And then you see him doing something else, feeding the 5,000. And you go, wow. And Jesus has already moved on. And you better move to catch up so you don't miss what happens next. In reality, it's all about awe, about wow, about being overcome with who Jesus is and what he's about in our lives and in the world. So don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. But anticipate what might happen next. Don't get stuck in just keeping Jesus in a little box. But wait for what he'll do in you next. Be in awe of who he is and what he is about to do in you. Will you pray with me? God, we sing, you are an awesome God. You are a great God. And we give you thanks for that awesome power, for that creativity that we see in the sky and in each other. Help us to not stay stuck, wanting to hold on, but help us to continue to follow Jesus where he would lead. Because as awesome as our experience in the moment can be, oh, you have more awesome things yet in store. So we thank you for Moses and Elijah, for Peter and James and John. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. May we continue to follow him in the ordinariness of life and glimpse how you are at work in him and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.